The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, that glorious good news. Jesus said that God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. And Paul said that God desires all men to be saved, and Peter said it this way, that all men come to repentance and that they not perish. Upon the hearing of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are washed in the blood of the Lamb that takes away the stain of sin, and as again Paul said, we are raised to walk in newness of life. We begin a new journey. And for the purpose of our study this morning, I'm going to use this terminology. We enter into a race. Go over to the book of Hebrews with me, if you will. Hebrews in the 12th chapter. And for the most part, we're going to stay in the book of Hebrews. And again, for the most part, we're going to stay in the 12th chapter. Hebrews chapter 12. And I want to draw your attention to a phrase in verse 1 that I want to let serve as not only the title of our lesson, but for the thought of it. The King James says in chapter 12 in verse 1, "Wherefore, seeing we also are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." The New King James translates that word patience as endurance. Let us run with endurance. If you back up in the book of Hebrews and get the context of it, we can glean from what the writer has said that he's writing to Jews who became Christians, and because of various trials and persecutions, they were turning away, going back to that dead law. He encouraged them back in chapter 2 in verse 1 that they need to take heed the things which they have heard, lest they drift away. You back up from our text of chapter 12, and the context of this really begins in chapter 10. In chapter 10, verse number 35 and 36, the writer at this point, having adequately set forth that Christ is better, and one of the primary focuses is His high priesthood, the one who takes not the sacrifice of the blood of an animal, but His own blood into not some tabernacle made with hands, but into heaven itself for a once-for-all sacrifice for our sins. Having established that, He begins to really focus on a word of encouragement to them. And in 35 He said, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of," there's the word again, patience, same word, endurance. "You have need of patience that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." The context continues, and chapter 11 is simply an illustration of those who by their faith obeyed the will of God and received the promise that God had made to them. So let us take this morning and look at chapter 12 and the thought of this running with endurance, running this race. God has set forth a race for us to run, and we have the pattern of Jesus Christ. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus. He is literally in the original the author and finisher of the faith, the gospel, the good news by which we are saved. Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We have that great example of Jesus Christ. Think of what He has endured. Think of His suffering. I want to make 4 points on this chapter. The first in verses 3 to 11 is the thought of discipline. Discipline. Continuing in verse number 3, and there's a call for these recipients, these Christians, to consider Him. He's talking about Christ, the one He just referred to in verse 2, consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. The writer is kind of pretty forward with them and addresses the fact that you think about our perfect example, what He endured. You go back, and in my Bible reading not long ago, I was reading about the trials and the scourging, the things that He endured in that crucifixion. And the Bible tells us that He, for the joy that was set before Him, knowing what it is He was accomplishing, He endured the cross. And He makes that comment, you've not yet resisted unto bloodshed. The fact that, if I may put that in what I believe is our vernacular, He told them, you've not died yet. Why are you giving up? The Bible encourages us to be faithful to the point of death, even if that's what it means. These Christians to whom he was writing had entered into the Christian race, and they are struggling. Isn't that true for all Christians? If we're honest, every Christian in the world at one time or another has to admit it's a struggle, it's a constant battle. And every one of us, if honest, would admit sometimes it seems like to me it might be easier to quit. And that's exactly what these Christians are enduring. And he calls them to consider Jesus. By the way, you go back to chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, he does the same thing as he's talking about the high priesthood, the apostle and high priest. As he's addressing these weary Christians who are struggling in their Christian race, and he calls their attention to the perfect example of Jesus, he then in verses 5 to 11 brings up this subject of chastening or discipline. And I want us to get a proper aspect. I'm not going to read all these verses. I want to get just a few of them. First of all, look at verse 5. And he says, you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. He's telling them and reminding them, as Christians, you are sons of God. Don't ever forget that. He quotes from Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and scourges every son whom He receives. The writer here gives them a reminder of the purpose of this quote-unquote chastening. He's referring to the things that they are dealing with in life. In a sense, it's really no different for us. No, we're not formerly Jews. We're not being persecuted by our fellow Jews to go back to Judaism. We're not in that situation, but we face the trials that are in daily life, the opposition in living the Christian life, every one of us. It'll always be that way. He gives them an illustration of earthly fathers. You know, a man who is seeking to honestly fulfill the role that God had given as a father, not sadly in our world today, and not all are willing to do that, but those who are willing to do that, we're not perfect, are we? We make our mistakes, not God. He's perfect. He's the perfect Father. But even in our imperfection, we understand the need of correction. We understand the need of training and guidance. Look at verses 10 and 11. For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but He for our profit. Underline that. There's the purpose. Not doing it to be mean. It's not child abuse. He's doing it, why? For our profit. He knows what we need, that we may be partakers of His holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. That's New King James. Now, here's what I want us to do. I want us to, if it is the case, to get away from the thinking that this chastening and this discipline is exclusively punishment. Sure, that's involved. That's part of it. That's not all that the Word has in mind. The word chastening, the word discipline involves training. One brother used the example of a football team, and the coach, he uses various aspects of training or discipline to get those players to perform as he desires. He doesn't necessarily punish them, but he guides them, he trains them. That's the aspect that the writer is using here of the word chastening. We face these things to train us. Hold your place there. I do want to go back to 1 Corinthians just a moment at this point. I want to show you a similar thought by the Apostle Paul concerning himself. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he uses this analogy of athletics. And that's found in various places in the New Testament. But look in chapter 9, 1 Corinthians, beginning at verse 24. Verse 24. He said, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." Stop there just a minute. So what he's doing, he's got this analogy, this physical analogy, and he's making a spiritual application. Verse 26, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air." Watch verse 27, "but I keep under my body." The New King James translates that, "I discipline myself." There's the word, there's the thought. Paul said, "I realize I need the training if I'm going to, in a spiritual sense, compete in this race. And I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Paul realized the competition, the necessity of this training. Let's move on into chapter 12 and look at verses 12 to 17. And number two, make the point of strengthening. Number one, we had in verses 3 to 11 the aspect of discipline or training, now strengthening. In verses 12 and 13 is the charge, and he says, "Therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed." You can, as you read those words, you can almost see that athlete that has been so beat down by the competition that he's out of breath. He's out of strength. He doesn't have much left in him. He knows these Christians are in that condition. He wants them to strengthen. Yes, they're weakened. They're in a state of weakness. And then the emphasis there, strengthen the hands which hang down. Can't you see that athlete just so tired he can't even hold his hands up? The feeble knees, he's so weak and tired he hardly has the strength to hold himself up. And he says, make straight for your paths. He's wanting them to recover, to heal, to strengthen. The wording there that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed, and making straight paths. He realizing their weakened spiritual condition. To me, it almost seems as though he's saying that you need to step away for a moment and regain. You'd only take so much. He's certainly not telling them to sit the rest of it out. He's not talking about retirement. He's not talking about quitting. The contrast, the whole epistle is about don't quit. But what do you do when you get to that point that you're so discouraged, you're so beat up by Satan? What do? You don't keep going at it. Wisdom tells us we need to step back and catch our breath, so to speak. Verses 14 and 15 is a plea, and there's a couple of admonitions within this. I want you to notice in verse 14, the King James there says, "Follow peace." The word there is more in the active, in the original, and I like the New King James rendering when it says, "Pursue peace." It's not just casually going along. It's an active sense to pursue peace with all. People is in italics, but it's implied. That's who he's talking about. Other Christians, yes. Other human beings, yes. The enemy, yes. Pursue peace with all people and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. This peace, he's not talking about the aspect of the peace with God, the freedom from sin. The peace of God, the peace he gives us having washed away our sin. He's not talking about that peace. He's talking about the peace that we have one with another as human beings in this world, that we are to pursue that. But in the context, here's Christians who have been so beat up by the opposition. Who are they? Context seems to suggest it's fellow Jews had pressured them to give up on Christianity. And he's telling them to pursue peace with them. Let me tell you what's not involved in this. As we glean other teachings from other parts of the Bible, he's not talking about compromise of doctrine, of principles. He's not talking about looking over sin. He's talking about an aspect in which sometimes, as we may say it, we have to pick our battles. As we accept the teaching of the Word of God, there's going to be a battle on every front, at every turn, at every moment, isn't there? This world has embraced the teachings of Satan. We don't have to go looking for a battle. It's all around us. In a fight, there's two aspects. There's a defense and there's an offense. In a sense, we're always on the offense, and there's times that we have to be on the defense. And as we're trying to balance, I believe what the writer is saying, don't act and live in a manner that makes things worse on yourself. Don't be so aggressive in the doctrine of Christ that you're trying to force everybody to accept it. One thing I'm coming to learn is not everybody's going to accept it, right? Sadly. So men in the world do not want the truth. They do not want the gospel. We pray for them. Pray for their heart. Pray for their soul. And we can pursue peace with them without compromising that truth. The second part is to pursue, again, actively. Pursue is implied in the second part, to pursue holiness. And this is the word, as we looked not long ago, has the idea of sanctification, being set apart. God cleansed us and set us to the side as His own possession. This is not a completed state. The wording here even suggests this is ongoing. This is, as we would say, this is spiritual growth. Continually pursuing holiness. Without these two things, he says, no one will see the Lord. I don't believe I'm incorrect in my interpretation of those words. He's saying you're not going to be in a right relationship. There's that fellowship aspect with God. Back in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5:8, Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Without holiness, you will not see the Lord. I believe there's a parallel. Look at verse 15. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness. Notice the word root. He's getting to the heart of it. The root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. And by this, many become defiled. He gets to the heart of the problem. You know, it's possible from the attacks of the opposition of our enemies to get us to the point that we lose the proper mindset. We become bitter. He wants us to look carefully at the grace of God, what God has done for us. He gives us an example, and this is an interesting, I mentioned this in Bible class, he gives us an interesting example in verses 16 and 17. And he says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Now here's it. We're familiar with Jacob and Esau. Esau being the older of the twin boys. You remember God spoke to Isaac and Rebekah concerning them, that the younger will rule over the older will serve the younger. And as we think about this, let me define a term that he uses here, this fornicator, not physically, I believe spiritually, and profane. Write this definition down for the word profane. It's taking that which is holy and making it common. You think about Esau. He was given a God-given birthright. How did he treat it? He came in one day and he was hungry. And he thought he was going to die. Why else would he be willing to give that precious God-given right away so easily? That which is holy, he considered to be common. And for just a morsel of bread, just for just one meal, thought he... I mentioned in Bible class the aspect of faith. He had no faith. This is in contrast to chapter 11 of those who had faith. If Esau had been the man that he ought to have been and had the faith that he would have had, when he came in so hungry, thinking he was going to die, he would have known, God will provide. He will take care of me. After he did what he did, he realized it and he sought that blessing, but it was too late. There's a division of opinions among the commentators concerning that last phrase, though he sought it diligently with fear. Is that the blessing or is that forgiveness in repentance? He sought repentance. He found no place for... I tend to go toward the former. The fact that he didn't have the mindset that he needed to have. This example is given here to remind us, don't let the physical circumstance, such as persecution, keep us from the spiritual blessings that God has made. Number three, let's look at verses 18 to 24 at the support. Here we are in the Christian competition, the athletics, and we're running a race for our very lives, spiritual lives. We realize the opposition. We realize the fact that we can be beat down and we can become weary and tired and discouraged, and we need support, right? Think about the athletics. Most athletes train under what we call a coach, right? Sometimes coaching makes all the difference in an athlete. Some coaches are not what they ought to be and can ruin an athlete. And some coaches are so good at what they do, they can take the average and make them exceptional. And we need that coaching. We need that support. And we have that support. And let me show it to you and how the Bible uses this concept in these verses. There's a contrast made here. First of all is in verses 18 to 21, and he uses a physical mountain. He says, you have not come to, and he makes this allusion to a physical mountain, to Mount Sinai, and it's representative of that old law that these Christians were being lured back to, being tempted to go back to. In this, he gives the association, and listen, he says that, This mountain, you've not come to this mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it, he's talking about the God speaking to them, those that heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore, for they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, they're a great leader, that great man of faith, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. You read those descriptive terms of this physical mountain, it's not a pretty picture, is it? It's not intended to be. It's a message that God is not approachable. These Christians had come to God through Christ. Go back just a moment. Let me show you something. Go back to chapter 7. Chapter 7. Look with me at a statement. In verses 18 and 19, especially in the New King James, you'll see it's a comparison on the one hand and on the other hand. Chapter 7 and verse 19 is that which is on the other hand. He says, for the law made nothing perfect. Talking about our relationship to God because of sin. We can't be forgiven of sin. The law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did. by the which we, underline these words, by the which we draw near to God. One of the thrust in this book as the writer is making this argument to these Christians is that through that old law, you cannot come to God. Chapter 10, verses 1 and following, blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. Sin's the barrier between us and God. God is not approachable through that law, but we can. Chapter 10, verses 19 and 20, we can enter into the very throne room of God. We can come before Him with boldness. Chapter 4 and verse 16. The contrast is the old law cannot bring you to God. The new law, and only the new law, can bring us to God. Now, on the contrast of this physical mountain is a spiritual mountain. Verses 22 to 24, he describes a spiritual mountain. Listen to the things associated to the mountain to which they have come. It's Zion, and to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. You've got this contrast, the old law, the physical mountain, God is not approachable. The new law by which we can come to God. Now let me ask you, can you think of a better support in running the Christian race than having God on your side? God as our trainer through His Word. Now that brings me to my last point. God trains us through His Word to be the athletes we need to be. And the fourth point I want to make is verses 25 to 29, and it's hearing the voice. As we're running this race, God has given to us instructions as to how it is to be run. Chapter 1, verse 1 begins, and this is the foundation of the rest of the book, that opening four verses, one sentence in the original language. You boil it down, take all the qualifiers out, and it says, God has spoken. End of story. Anybody comes up to you and tells you today that God spoke to them, and they're saying that outside the written Word of God, denies the Word of God. Because the Word of God says God has completed action, spoken. He's no longer speaking. He said to us all He needs to say. We have it in written form. God has spoken. Now, seeing God has spoken, the instructions that He has given tells me how to run this race and to be successful. It's not a hope so. It's not if you do these things, there's a chance you can win. No sir, no ma'am, not in the least. God said, if you do it My way, you are the victor. There's the whole thought of the book of Revelation. You won. Now look at verses 25 and 26. He says, see that you do not refuse Him who speaks, for if they did not escape who refused Him who spoke on earth, I believe the reference to Moses, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from Him who speaks from heaven, God speaking through His Word, whose voice then shook the earth. But now He has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. That's a citation from the book of Haggai. He's talking about stability. In verse 28, he's talking about we are receiving a kingdom, not going to receive. In the first century, the writer of the book of Hebrews said they were receiving currently. Can you tell me the kingdom's not here? It is. It's the church that belongs to our Lord. Context of that quote from Haggai is the children of Israel, the nation of Judah, going into 70 years of captivity. They came home and they were dragging their feet in doing what God would have them to do. And God gave them a word of encouragement to get busy. Here in this, the writer is encouraging them to not to drag your feet, be busy doing the will of, be busy running the race. Can't sit on the sideline and expect to cross the finish line. That shaking is denoting stability, as I mentioned. And I thought when I first was reading and studying this several years ago, I thought of my days as a mechanic And one of the scary parts about being a mechanic is for the first time taking a two-ton or more automobile and picking it up in the air and standing under it. That's kind of a scary thing. Have you ever watched your mechanic work? When you pull your car in there, if you're watching him, he'll pull it on there, he'll set the lift arm, he'll raise it to the tires are probably about that far off, and he'll take your car and he'll shake it. Do you know what he's doing? Making sure it's going to stay there. Because I've seen a car come off a lift, and let me tell you, it's not an easy feeling that it leaves you. It terrifies you. God has given to us a kingdom that cannot be shaken. In the days of Haggai, God shook the nation by sending them into captivity. We have a kingdom that cannot be shaken. There's the stability. As God has spoken to us, He tells us as we're running the race and it feels as though the world is shaking us, He says, you're in a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about what the world's doing. To these Christians in the book of Hebrews, don't worry about what the Jews are saying to you. Keep running the race. I believe that what you have here is the capstone of the argument of the writer of the book of Hebrews. This is his final argument to them to encourage them, don't give up. Now, as we close our study this morning, I ask the question, have you entered the race? You got to enter the race to run the race, or you're running illegally. You're not going to win the prize. We're talking about obeying the gospel to become a Christian. Satan has his perverted gospel. Satan is deceiving countless millions with his perverted gospel that has twisted the Word of God. Yes, faith is important, but it is not the saving factor alone. Yes, we're saved by faith. When our faith is alive, active, obedient faith, and we obey the will of God to repent, turn away from sin, to confess Him before others, and to be immersed into water where the blood is applied, the blood that washes away sin. That's where the blood is applied. And again, as Paul said, we're raised to walk in new. Have you entered the race? Are you a Christian? No, why not today? If you're not a Christian, you have questions, we're always happy to discuss those things with the Word of God with you. Now, have you entered the race? For most of us sitting here this morning, we've entered. Let me ask you, how are you running? It's not an easy race, is it? Sometimes we feel like we're running and everything is out to stop us. That's Satan working. Sometimes we're running and it feels like there's no way this is possible. It can't be done. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of the faith. It can be done. He's the example. He's equipped us. We just have to have the mindset that I can do it and I will do it. And God is there through His Word to help us. And there's those words back at the beginning of the chapter that we run with endurance the race that is set before us. If you're not a Christian, why not? As a child of God, keep running, don't give up. Have the proper discipline, training. Be strengthened in those times of weakness. And be reminded of the support that God has given to us and continue to hear the Word that He teaches us through His Word, the Bible. This morning, if you're subject, we're here to assist you with whatever need you may have. If you're willing to make it known by coming, as together we stand and as we sing.